Well, good evening again. We're so glad to see all of you here in the house of the Lord. That's pretty loud, huh? We went to a new mic, so that's why I look like Britney Spears up here. I'm not going to dance, though, okay? I could, but I'm not going to. That would be hilarious if I did. But if you would tonight, take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 2. I'll be preaching out of the ESV, the English Standard Version, but it will be on the big screen. However, if you want, I encourage you to look in your Bible if you have it, but if not, it will be on the big screen. If you can see that far. I know me, I struggle to see that far if I'm in the back, but Genesis chapter 2, and we are going to get to some really practical things in marriage. But in order for us to get there, we have to build the foundation that we're going to build this house on. We're going to look at the purpose. We're going to go back to the beginning. We're going to look at marriage before the fall. We're going to look at marriage and how it was created to be. And then we are going to get to those practical issues, the things that each one of us struggle with daily in our own marriages and our own lives. But we're going to look at some practical things. This is not going to be an unpractical message. But I say that just to encourage you to keep coming back, because we're going to continually build this house and look at this gospel-centered home. Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 23. It says this. It says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die.' Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.' Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, 'This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.'" Father, we come tonight and pray that you would speak through your word, that you would hide me behind your cross, God, and that you would help us. Lord, we desire, I believe that's why people are here, is they desire their marriages to work the way you want them to work. They want to glorify you in their homes. They want to have a better relationship with their husbands and wives. They want to have better relationships with their children. I believe that's because of your Spirit working in them to bring us to that situation, to bring us to that conclusion. So I pray tonight, God, that you would speak and that you would teach us. Teach me what marriage is all about. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You know, I believe marriage is more significant than we tend to think. I find myself even in this study seeing that it's even more significant than what I had thought before. God is really helping me to see that it is so significant for us to understand marriage, to see that marriage is not something that man come up with, that it is an institution that God designed. And it wasn't after the fall that God designed this marriage. This marriage was happening before they sinned against God. They were procreating, they were having children before man had sinned against God. So before we really even get into that, I want you to understand something about God. As we read this text, I want you to understand first off that God is sovereign. And when I say that God is sovereign, I mean that he sits on the throne of the universe, that he is in control of everything. Okay? That's what makes him God. He's also omnipotent, which means he's all powerful. But the one I really want to hone in on is that he is omniscient. He is all-knowing. Okay? Just let this sink into your mind. God does not learn. Okay? And it's not because he can't learn. It's because he already knows everything. Everything. He knows everything. He does not learn one thing. So when you're reading Scripture, go ahead and fix that in your mind, that God knows everything. He's not learning anything. So when we look at this text today, even when we look at our marriage, God knows, all right? He already has the answer. And so when we look at the text today and we see how that, in verse 19 and 20, you can look at that with me again. I don't want you to think that God is learning something about Adam. You know, he's bringing these animals out there. Let me just read it for you. 19 and 20, it says, "Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam," listen to this, "but for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him." So when God is marching these animals before Adam and letting Adam look at them and give them the appropriate name, God already knows that there's not a fit mate among those animals for Adam. He already knows that. God doesn't go through this process and then come to the conclusion, you know what, it's not good for man to be alone. God already knew that it was not good for man to be alone. And wrap your mind around this. All of this that we're reading, this whole book right here from cover to cover, is about Jesus Christ. All right, God has a plan before he created man, before he created woman, before he created the world. He had a plan, and that plan was Jesus Christ. He is called over and over again in Scripture the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So God, in creating Adam and Eve and in creating marriage, he already has a plan. He already knows where it's going. And so for us, I think it's very helpful when we look at our marriages, when we look at our spouses, for us to understand that God has a purpose for this. He has a plan in it. He's not up there just letting us run amiss and we second guess and, oh, did I make a mistake? Did I marry the right man? Did I marry the right woman? You know what? Tonight, I hope that you can put to rest those questions, because God, he has a really incredible plan for your life and for your marriage. So here God, in Genesis 2, 19 and 20, he's parading these animals before Adam, and Adam is studying them. I believe he's doing something much like what biologists do today. He's doing science. He is looking at these animals, and he's putting them in their family and genus and species. Probably not those words, but he's a lot smarter than us. We'll look at that in a minute, but Adam's perfect, okay? He's perfect. And guess what? We're not. He is perfect in the sense that he has never sinned against God. He is a being that sin has no power over. Okay? So we can look at this scripture and we see that God is, he's bringing these animals. And the whole reason I said all that is because I want you to understand that this is a process. This isn't something where they're leading these animals out in front of Adam and he's just, God's leading them out and he's just saying, "Oh, cow. Rooster, dog." It's not happening like that. Adam is studying these animals. He is giving them the name. There is time going into this. He's doing what we might call science. But through this naming of these animals, we can deduce from Scripture, as it says, there was not found a helper fit for Adam, that he's looking at these animals as they're coming out, and he's seeing, is there one for me? Is there going to be someone for me? And you ask yourself, God's all-knowing. He already knows what he's going to do. He already knows that he's going to take a rib out of Adam and he is going to form it into woman. What's he doing here? Why is he allowing Adam to go through this process of naming these animals and actually looking for a fit helper? I mean, we're talking about from the aardvark to the zebra. Here comes these animals out there, and he is studying them, and he is naming them. And a part of this study is he is looking at them and seeing if they are a fit mate, a fit helper for himself. And every time, he realizes that, nope, that one is not suited for me. You know why none of them were suited for him? Is because none of them were created in the image of God like Adam. You see, when God made Adam, he made him in his very own image. Really, really special thing that God did. And he is teaching this perfect man, because he's perfect now. We're talking about rock-hard perfect body. Abs you could wash clothes on. This dude's perfect. A perfect mind, really, really intelligent. His hair, every day, is perfect. Matt, always in place. This guy's perfect. He probably runs really fast. Some of the commentators I was reading made the point to say that, you know, in all likelihood, he was so perfect that he could see better than the eagle and he could outrun the cheetah, that he was not corrupt by sin. He was perfect, and that was his job. God said, I want you to subdue the earth. In other words, to rule it. So he's perfect. But what is God teaching him through this is, as he's looking at these animals, is he's seeing there's something missing. There is something more that I need. There's something more that has to come into my life to complete me, to make me whole. So, in other words, he's teaching Adam to appreciate Eve even before he gives her to him. I think it's pretty awesome to think about that he's looking, anticipating. But look at verse 21 and 22. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and listen to this, and brought her to the man. So God, I heard this one time, I'm gonna share it, you may get mad, but it's funny. God comes to Adam and says, Adam, I'm going to make you a helpmeet. I'm going to make you a woman who is fit for you. And he says, well, what's that? Well, you know, what do you mean she's going to be my helpmeet? What's she going to do? He said, well, she's going to cook and clean. She's going to do everything for you. You know, she's going to fan you and feed you grapes. You're never going to have to lift a finger. She's going to do everything. And he says, but it's going to cost you. And he says, well, Lord, how much is it going to cost me? He said, it's going to cost you an arm and a leg. He said, how much can I get for a rib? Just kidding, that's a joke. My wife will kill me after this is over. But I really want you to see the significance of this story, that God is doing something here. And one of the things that I say in just about every wedding that I do, looking at this rib, the piece that God chose, he chose a rib. And for me, everything God does is significant. Sometimes I'm reading into the text, but in reality, I think it's significant that she was taken out of a rib. She was not taken out of his head to rule over him. She was not taken out of his foot to be trampled on by him. She was taken from his side to be equal with him. Taken from under his arm to be protected by him. Taken from near his heart to be loved by him, that God has a plan in this. When he even picks the bone that he's going to use to make this woman. And so we learn from verse 19 and 20 that the woman, listen to this, ladies, don't get mad, that this woman is made for man. That's a really significant thing, that God makes this woman for the man. And this is not my idea. This is God's idea. But I want you to think about that in your marriage. You know, husbands, think about this, that God made your wife for you. He made my wife for me. Wives, think about this. He made you for your husband. You know, you weren't an accident. Before you even knew each other, God had already planned to bring you together. And I know this brings into the question, divorce and stuff like that. We're going to talk about that stuff later. But just stay with me. If you're married right now, you can look at your spouse and you can know that God made that person for you. Okay? When God made Adam, think about this. When God made, let's just think when he made the world. When you go to the creation story, you see God doing something over and over again. He speaks. He speaks and boom, there it is. He speaks and there's a world. He speaks and there's light. He speaks and there's trees and animals and rivers. And he speaks and all this stuff comes into being. But when he makes man, he does something completely different. He's not content to speak this man into existence. He doesn't do that at all. He does something neat. He reaches down on the earth and he grabs a handful of dirt. And he takes that dirt and he molds it into his very own image. And then he breathes life into it. Why did God do it that way? Why did he abandon his normal way of creation? Because man was special. He was creating man in his very own image. There was something going on here. And you know what? When God made Eve, when he made this woman, he did it. He didn't abandon the way that he made Adam. He did it the very same way. He is molding this woman in the palm of his hand into his very own image. The only difference is what? He doesn't reach down and grab a handful of dirt. He does surgery. He puts Adam to sleep and he takes out one of his ribs and forms Eve into his image. And you know what? They're the same, but they're different. I hope that you've all noticed that already. We're the same, but we're different. On every level, physically, emotionally, and spiritually, God made us differently. When you look at Adam and you look at Eve, I think it was quite apparent to him right off the bat that she's different. They're naked. Okay? So, y'all get that right. They were naked. They didn't have any clothes on. And so immediately, Adam recognized that she's different than me. He probably liked it, but she was different. God made us different, but also we're equal. And this is the part where for some people the water gets a little murky and they don't like wading out into it, because here's the part where God makes Adam the head of the home. He makes Adam the head over the woman, the leader. And this is where we have some people say, well, you know what, I don't like that. Well, if you really give it a chance and look at it, I think that you will like it. I think that you will understand that this is good for you, that you are equal, that you both are people, but God has made the man head of the woman, just like the Father and the Son. You know, they're same in substance, equal in power and glory, but the Father has authority over the Son. The Son has authority over him. It's the Father. You know, the relationship of the Godhead is really a mystery to us, but God has given us marriage, and through that, he is communicating what that relationship is like in the Godhead. 1 Corinthians 11:3. Here is Paul saying to the Corinthians, but I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Do you think that Paul was just looking around into people's lives and trying to come up with something that would make sense to them about the Godhead? No. It was for this reason that God created this union, was to communicate to his people about himself. But not just his relationship in the Godhead, but even greater, the relationship of Christ to his church. But we're going to look at that later, and we're going to look at it a lot, because Christ, he's what marriage is about, and he's what brings it all together. But for now, I want to look at what we were saying with 1 Corinthians 11:3. It says, but I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Now remember, this is in the beginning. There's no sin, okay? Nothing bad has happened, and this is how God created it. It's his idea, not mine. But it's a very good idea when you see how God works it out in scriptures. Paul here He is saying, the head of the man is Christ. The head of the wife is the husband. And the head of Christ is God. Wayne Grudem had some interesting concepts. He said, just as the Father has authority over the Son in the Trinity, so the husband has authority over the wife in marriage. The husband's role is parallel to that of God the Father, and the wife's role is parallel to that of God the Son. So just as the Father and Son are equal in deity and importance and personhood, so the husband and wife are equal in humanity, in their importance, in their personhood. God doesn't love the man any more than he loves the wife, the woman. They're equal. But God says the man's the head. He's the leader. He's the one that God is going to hold accountable for the direction that the family goes. But I want ladies to understand something, that this submission, and men too, that this submission, as we touched on it last week, this submission that the Bible talks about, it's a willful submission. It's a gift that a wife gives. It's her obedience to God and her trusting God. Because God's telling her to trust this imperfect man in such a way that she submits to him as unto the Lord. You know, that's a big deal. Ladies, I know you're thinking, yes, that's a big deal. But men, it's a bigger deal for you. Because that means God is going to hold you accountable for how you led his daughter and how you raised those children. Because he told her, submit to you as unto the Lord. That's huge. That's paramount. And all the conversations we have, you need to remember that. But just submission that the wife is supposed to have, it is a willful submission. Just like we hear with Christ and the Father, how it is the head of Christ is the Father, that he is in this the Father has this authoritative role over him. Well, we see this played out in the Gospels. You know, we have Jesus, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he is praying, he is saying, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will be done, your will be done. You see what Christ is saying there? Lord, Father, if there's any other way for redemption to come to mankind, if there's any other way that they can be saved, then let that be done. But nevertheless, not my will be done, but your will be done. I came to do your will. And you have him saying things like, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame. For what? That joy that was set before him in pleasing the Father. It's a willful submission. It's not something that, so when you translate that over into marriage, it's not something that the husband demands, hey woman, you need to submit. It doesn't work like that. It's never going to work like that. Ladies, it is your call to submit. And I was talking to someone earlier, the hard part about this section of a sermon, you have mixed, you have men and women. What you really want the husband to hear and the wife not to hear is that, men, you know what? Regardless of whether she is submitting and following you or not, you love her like Christ loved the church and gave his life for it, regardless. And you want the wives, I also want the husbands to hear, you want them to submit, then earn it. Love them like Christ loved the church. Show them that you care about them more than you care about yourself. Show them. And you know what? Submission for them will become joyful. That's what makes submitting to Christ so easy, right? We know that he loves us more than we love ourselves. We know that he is going to take care of us. We know that where he leads us is really good for our lives. And so we just trust him. You know, God, if you say for me to go there, I'm going there. But you know, when we get into the marriage and we look at imperfect husbands that make mistakes, who are sometimes barbaric, God told his daughter to submit to them like they were submitting to the Lord. Wives, that's your sacrifice of obedience. That should be your joy, regardless. This is the part where I wish the husbands wouldn't hear. Regardless of whether or not they're loving you like Christ loved the church. And you see what happens in this? When you have men loving like Christ loved the church, and you have women submitting like as unto the Lord, and the others not, through your obedience to God, you can win them. You can affect them in an eternal way to where your marriage becomes. And you know, that's what has to happen for marriage to become what God wants it to be. When we stop looking at our husband and we stop looking at our wife and saying, "What you need to be doing this, this, and this. Forget about what I'm not doing, but you need to be doing this, this, and this." Your marriage is never going to go anywhere like that. You have to stop looking at her. My wife really doesn't know a whole lot of stuff wrong, so I can't use her as an example, but I'll try. I learned this after I got saved. My wife was what I like to call the hamburger helper queen. She could cook a mean pot of hamburger helper in like 96 different flavors. It was incredible. And I complained a whole lot. The more I complained, the greater became the variety. You know, it was just that one kind and that one kind and that one kind. And so I started complaining, and then we branched out to chicken helper and tuna helper. And, you know, but at the end of the day, it all stunk. You know what I mean? I didn't like it. But one day, she cooked this new variety, and I said, "This stuff right here is awesome. This can't be hamburger helper. Can't be." "It is, it is." "Oh, well, it's awesome. This is incredible." And she gets mad at me saying this, but it's the truth. You can ask my kids. The next day, we had something that wasn't hamburger helper. And it was good. And I was like, "This is incredible. This is awesome." And before you knew it, I'm talking about five courses, guys. I'm talking about fried chicken, rice and gravy, potato salad, the whole nine yards. Yeah, well, see, our marriage took a turn for the worse because we moved like a mile from McDonald's. So I didn't want them to know all that. I wanted them to think that I had it all in order, okay? Anyway, I said that to say this. When you stop looking at the bad in each other and start picking out the good, God does things. And I can promise you this, God made that woman for you. He did. Wives, He made that husband, that man, for you. And here's the thing, marriage is about covenant keeping. I say "here's the thing" over and over again, don't I? But here's the thing, marriage is covenant keeping. You're showing the world a picture of Christ and His relationship to His church, which we're going to work out a lot as these sermon series go on. But it's about covenant keeping. No, she's not like you. No, he's not like you. But God wants to take these two separate people and make them one. Look at verse 22. It says, "And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, He made into a woman and brought her to the man." Look at verse 23. "Then the man said, 'This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man.'" So God puts Adam to sleep. God is the one who invented the profession of anesthesiology. He puts Adam to sleep before he does surgery. So I guess he'd be the first surgeon too, right? And he takes out a rib and he forms it into woman. And then I'm sure that Adam is awake at this point, and here God is revealed to us as coming and presenting to Adam his daughter. God's the first father to give away his daughter, and he presents her to Adam. What a day this must have been for Adam, because he's just been brought a perfect woman. Just like he was a perfect man, he was brought a perfect woman. And you think about where he's at. You know how sometimes a good thing is a lot better when it's held up against a lot of bad things? You think about this dude. He's been looking at mules. He's been looking at, you know, cows. I mean, could you imagine what was going through his mind when the hippopotamus come out there? Or the elephant or the giraffe? I mean, these things are nothing like me. They don't look anything like me. They are nothing like the image of God. This isn't it. And then all of a sudden, God gets to the end of creating these animals, and he puts Adam to sleep. Adam wakes up, and to his amazement, here comes this gorgeous woman. And he is amazed. Listen to what he says. He says, at last. This at last. Finally. This is what I'm talking about. This at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She's like me. He's excited. He has a helpmeet. God made him to see his need for her. And then the climax of the story is that here she is. God gives her to him. God did it this way, and I think about stuff like this. Why did he do it this way? Because he could have just created the man and woman in the beginning, and they woke up, and boom, they're the first things that each other saw, and it's love at first sight. But God doesn't do it that way. You and I, and me, I'm inquisitive. I think, why? Well, because he is showing man that he's not complete without this woman. He is showing man that he needs her. Now the woman, yes, after God, this is the first thing she lays eyes on is this man. She's never been shown a need for him. She's created and bam, there he is. You know, for Adam, maybe it was, I would imagine it was love at first sight for this guy. Remember, he just got through naming all those animals. And now there's this naked woman. He probably immediately falls in love. And I don't know, maybe she did too, but using my imagination, if it's anything like today, he had to woo her. You know what I mean? Like, I had to kick this dude's butt to get my wife. Don't lie, you know what happened. I mean, I had to fight for her. Adam, he probably has to woo her, even though he doesn't have a whole lot of competition, right? I mean, if she didn't like him, he could gladly take her out there and show her the animals. Okay, this is what I had to go through. All right, you find a fit mate, then fine. But I'm sure when he saw this lady, he probably was all over himself, beside himself. I could imagine he said things to her like, "You are by far the most beautiful thing that God has ever created. You're awesome. You are the bomb." She was gorgeous, and I could imagine he let her know that. It probably didn't take long for her to say, "I like this guy. I like this guy." And they become best friends, lovers, husband and wife, right there. God is the father of them both, and he joins them both together. And as we'll see later on, as scriptures will say, what God has brought together, let no man rip asunder. But I think right here in this little story, I told you I would give you some a tidbit of applicable stuff. I think a big problem with marriages today is that this wow factor. Remember when you first saw your spouse and you began flirting? Men, you begin to woo her. You begin to tell her how beautiful and gorgeous she was and how she was the most beautiful thing that God ever created and how that God was just showing off when he made her. Remember those days? Those days should never go away. You should never stop flirting with your wife. You should never stop telling her how beautiful she is. You should never stop taking her on dates. Don't say anything. You really shouldn't. She should know that in your eyes, she is the most gorgeous thing that God ever created. And you should never let her forget that. And ladies, right back at you. Men need that affirmation just as much as you do. You should let them know that God blessed them, blessed you when he gave that husband to you. You should let him know that you're attracted to him. Don't stop flirting. When I see old people flirting, I love it. I love it. Because you know what that tells me? It's never going to stop. Amen? You know, I won't even say what I've heard Charlie say before to Barbara. But I'm going to tell you something. It really fired me up. I was embarrassed for Barbara, but I was like, wow. Sonia was thinking, oh, Lord. No, I mean, because marriage is really what you make of it. And if you want your wife to treat you really sweet and nice, tell her how beautiful she is to you. And wives, you can help matters by trying to be as pretty as you can for your husband. Don't crawl into bed in a sweatsuit. That doesn't help things, okay? Just kidding. You know, you want... Sonia's telling me to stop. You... I just want you to realize that you never need to stop flirting. You never need to stop telling the other how much you love them. And I'm going to bring this thing to a close right now. So here's the word for tonight. God wants us to become one flesh. You're no longer two separate people, but he wants you to become one. And that's where the fighting comes in, because you're not like each other. You have those differences. God wants you to be like each other. So he wants you to become that one flesh. He wants her to submit to you as unto the Lord, and he wants you to love her like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And there's so much more to talk about here, but we don't have time. It's time for the kids to come in almost. So I want to give you a little peek into next week. Genesis 2, 24 through 25. Listen to this. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Did you hear that? They're naked. But they're not ashamed. They're not ashamed of their nakedness. I hope that you'll come back next week. The title of the sermon is Naked and Not Ashamed. And this is going to catapult us into the fall. And that's where all the really chunks of the gems and the jewels and the just the nuggets of truth that are going to help us in our marriages are going to come alive. Because when sin comes in, marriage isn't perfect anymore. Things begin to get interesting. So I hope you'll come back next week for that. And invite somebody to come with you. And ask God to continue to speak and work in your marriage. And I gave you homework last week to be reading the Bible and praying together. I hope you've been doing that. If not, I would encourage you to start doing it this week. And one extra thing added on there. Husbands, tell your wives how beautiful they are all week. Wives, tell your husbands how much you love them and how much you need them. So with that, we're going to close in prayer. Take those tickets you got and put them in the box. It'll be in the foyer if you have any questions or topics you want us to talk about. And Miss Rhonda is going to come and lead us in singing. So we're going to... Yeah. Everybody stay in, because the kids are going to come in as soon as we're done. In a perfect world, that's what's going to happen. So we'll see. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this night. Thank you for each and every person that is represented here tonight. I pray that you be glorified in our marriages, glorified in our homes, in our relationships. God, and just glorified in everything that we say and do. Just pray that you just bless each one this week as they go home, Lord, that you help them to strive to be the husband and strive to be the wife that you've called them to be. And just pray you bless these children, Lord, as they become the children that you want them to be. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen.